Good morning. Thank you for that song. It's beautiful. And on paper, I thought it was going to be amazing, but I'm actually a mess. Thank you, Josh, Shanae, and Kieran, and Luke. Thank you for the worship this morning. My sermon has a funny title today. I'm going to use all the technology in my pockets. But now. And I'm just going to actually dive straight in this morning, just straight into Scripture. And I want to read to you from the letter to the Ephesians. So if you want to follow along with me today, then I encourage you to just open up to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 11. And like I said, I'm just diving straight in. Ephesians 2, starting verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. It's just two little words, but now. But have you ever considered the power of these two words? I used to struggle with fear, but now I feel brave. Maybe someone else would say, I used to struggle with addiction, but now I have been set free. For some of us, we were in darkness, but now we are the light of the world. For some of us, we were blind, but now we can see. And some were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just two words. In the passage I just read, though, in Ephesians 2, those two words, but now, are coupled with another two words, in Christ. And this creates like a double whammy, but now, in Christ. Now, for Paul, the term in Christ is something he loves to use. In fact, he uses it a lot. And if we were to look at all of Paul's writings, he uses the words in Christ, or the variants, in him, in whom, but the same, in Christ, more than 200 times. And within this letter to the Ephesians, the phrase just in Christ itself, those two words, appear 14 times. Doesn't include the in him, in whom, other variants. It's a principal theme for Paul. And he loves to focus on what Christ has achieved and provided for the believer. So the passage that I just read to you, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18, it's part of a larger passage. In fact, right through to verse 22. And many commentators like to break down this passage into three parts. They call it at that time. That's part one of the passage. At that time, this presents the contrast between the Ephesians' past and their present. Remember who you were formerly. Remember who you were before. This is more clearly spelled out actually at the beginning of Ephesians 2. So let me just read a couple of verses from the beginning of Ephesians 2. You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. If you happen to be looking at Ephesians 2, what's the next word? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. But I'm going to stop. So, we were dead. We were caught up in the world. But now, what happens? So those first two verses, 11 and 12 in Ephesians 2, is at that time. From verses 13 to 18, commentators like to call it the but now. The but now. Because it spells out in detail the effects of Christ's work. And then finally in verses 19 to 22, we have the now therefore. And in those verses articulated, we find the new relationship in Christ between the Ephesians and the people of Israel. So there are three transitional points in this passage. At that time, this is the before, the but now, this is the present, and then we have the now therefore. This is looking ahead. But my focus today is the but now. I just want to say but now, because it's transitional. What has happened in Christ? Let me look at that passage again. We can see when we read it that first of all, we have been brought near. So those who are far away have been brought near. We have been made into one group. So two groups have been made into one. There's a breaking. The dividing wall has been broken down. And the law has been abolished. One new humanity has been created. And peace has been made. There's been reconciliation through the cross and death to hostility. And peace has been proclaimed. Now, I want to actually look at these in a little bit more detail, and I can't look at all of them because we're going to get hungry. But I want to touch on some of these because at that time, there was a time where we were separate, where we were dead, where we were blind. But now in Christ, those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now verse 13, which is what I've just read, is linked with the preceding verses, which identify the people as being without Christ. These are the people who are without Christ but now are in Christ. They've been brought near by Christ's blood. And the verb, we're going to do a little bit of Greek today. I really loved that Lily began us with Greek because this passage, without it, can be a bit flat. But this word, this verb of being brought near, it's in a passive voice. Do you know what that means? It means it's not what you've done. So the people who are far did not come near through their own works, through their own initiative. The text is clear that it is Christ's action that has accomplished the movement of these people. So what I would say is that Christ's past action draws the people near now as a present condition. So it's Christ's blood that draws us near. Not something that I've done, not something that you've done, not something you can do, but Christ's blood. Now, some commentators, when they read this passage, they believe that there is a link to a passage in Isaiah 57, verse 19, where it says, "Peace, peace, to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." Now, this text refers to the Jews during the exile, but many commentators still point that there is this link, especially when we see that there is peace in this passage. But the key action in verse 13, the "but now," is that we've been brought near. And I want you to understand that this is purely Christ. It's his action that brings us near, and it is not something that we have done. In verse 14, we read, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us." I've underlined the verbs for you again, because again we find two past actions which have been accomplished in Christ. In fact, in his flesh, it says, that achieve something for the believer now. Now, with the first action, Christ has made both groups into one. And then with his second action, he's broken down division. I could have preached just on that one sentence today of breaking down. Just that one word. Because that word is the most awesome word. It's an unbinding. Like when Lazarus is raised from the dead and Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Same verb. Or in Matthew 18, when Jesus says, "Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Same verb. It's a word that means to release, to untie, to set free. It's a rich word. But again, like I said, at some point we need to eat lunch. So what we need to answer today is, in Christ, but now in Christ, what constitutes the both into one, and what division has Jesus broken down? Based on what we have already read in the previous verses, the Jews and the Gentiles appear to be in view as the both. That is, those who were near and those who were far. In Christ, the distinction between Jew and Gentile is no longer in existence. They are no longer separate, but both groups stand together before God. In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are what? One in Christ Jesus." So, but now in Christ, all groups have been made into one. Now, something worth reflecting on is whether this one group has a completely new identity, or rather, is it two distinct groups that are unified in Christ and therefore still able to hold on to their ethnic identities? Hopefully we might answer that as we go along. Now, Christ's second action has destroyed or broken down the dividing wall. Now, verse 14 explains this as the hostility between us. Now, the word for dividing is found in the New Testament, this word, once. Just once. That makes it really hard sometimes to be able to know how to interpret it or understand it. And so the sense of what this word means is not fully clear. In fact, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, "In the total context, this dividing wall seems to be the wall of partition which consists in the fence between God and man." But it's not wholly clear. Many commentators write on this verse because when you have this one word that just is not found anywhere else, how do you understand what it means? A theologian by the name of Marcus Barth writes that the combination of dividing, that word for dividing, and the combination and the word for wall yields a composite sense. It is a wall that prevents certain persons from entering a house or a city. It's a mark of hostility, like a ghetto wall, or the Iron Curtain, or the Berlin Wall. It's a racial barrier. It's a dividing wall. And other commentators identify this dividing wall as possibly being flesh, or a cosmic barrier, or the law, or the temple court barrier, or the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. So you can see there's some confusion. And although it's hard to know without a shadow of a doubt what Paul is referring to here, the surrounding context of the passage points to the division between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, what do you think may have been the most divisive element between these two groups? It could have been the Torah. It might have been the law. One commentator points out that the Torah could be viewed as a fence to protect Israel and make her distinct or special, exclusive from other nations, which in turn does create an us versus them with the other nations. And this by default creates, guess what? Division. This division caused a great deal of hostility between these two groups of people. But now, in Christ, the wall of division has been broken down, and Christ has made one group out of two. In verse 15, we read, "He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace." Once again, I've underlined the verbs of what Christ has done. And just like in verse 14, we find that the two verbs seem to be in contrast to each other. Jesus has in himself abolished the law, a past action, once again completed in Christ, in order that he might create a new humanity. Now, there's a vast amount of literature, as you can imagine, on whether Christ abolished the whole law or just the ceremonial law. And I'm going to use that statement again. You want to go home for lunch. And I don't want to get caught up on this because there's so much else going on in this passage. But what I will say is that I think it's pretty fair to say that based on the entirety of Pauline theology, of what Paul has written, it's unlikely that Paul is speaking of abolishing the entire Torah. What is important to note is that the hostility and division that was created between the Jew and the Gentile because of the law has been abolished in Christ. The key point repeated is that in verse 14, Christ makes both groups into one, and in verse 15, he creates a new humanity. This is the same word as creation. He creates a new humanity. Now, this passage is exciting because, again, when we look at the Greek words, there's just so much hidden meaning. Christ has created a new humanity. Now, Paul could have used one of two words to describe new. He could have used the word neos, which is the second one on my list, but he has used the word genon. And it's really interesting because the word genon is a new nature. It's something that is better than was before, whereas the word neos is more like, you know, someone who is young or new in time, so possibly lacking maturity. So the sense of genon is that something is better than before. So the new humanity is better than the one before. So when I come back to the question from before, is this one group a completely new identity, or rather is it two distinct groups that are unified in Christ and therefore able to hold on to their own ethnic identities? Some commentators believe it's possible to assert that this new group is a transformed group in Christ, rather than the creation of a brand new group without any ethnic identity. What is true is that this new humanity is something better than before, that it can only be created in Christ while he's breaking down the dividing wall and abolishing the laws which created hostility and division. Stephen Fowle, in a book on Ephesians, writes, "Ephesians asserts that in his passion, in other words, in Christ's flesh, Christ nullifies this hostility, fulfilling the law rather than abolishing it. In nullifying this hostility and thereby freeing the law to fulfill its proper role of pointing to Christ, Paul asserts that Jews and Gentiles have had the wall between them broken down, and this enables their reconciliation with God and with each other. Before, the laws and regulations created such hostility and division between us. We were alienated. We were separate. But now, in Christ, we have been restored and have become one. He has created a new humanity, one that was better than before." I want to talk about peace for a little bit, because the word peace appears four times between verses 14 and 17. Christ is our peace, thus making peace, proclaiming peace to those who are far and peace to those who are near. Now, a quick study on the word peace in the New Testament identifies three broad concepts. These are peace as a feeling. I feel peaceful. I feel at rest. There's a state of being reconciled with God, so the peace that comes with knowing that I am good with God. And finally, peace in an eschatological sense, that is, the peace as experience of salvation. So because I am saved, I have peace. So in what sense do we find peace in these verses? Perhaps it's worth noting that in verse 14, peace actually stands in opposition to hostility. So there's hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but Christ brings peace. In verse 15, peace is the result of a new humanity in Christ, because the two have been made one and have been created to be a new humanity. There is peace. And in verse 17, peace is proclaimed both to the Jew, who is near, and to the Gentile, who is far. In Christ, there has been a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. This is a horizontal peace, as well as a reconciliation between the sinner and God. This would be a vertical peace. This peace is all-encompassing and all-embracing. The peace that is in Christ, made by Christ, proclaimed by Christ, is the full experience of the saving reality that is found in Christ alone, and has the power to break down walls, nullify laws, and create a new humanity. William Long writes that the gift of peace is twofold in that it also encapsulates a divine rescue, a single act by Christ which reconciled humanity into himself, thus rescuing humanity and accomplishing peace. The peace that we're talking about here is not merely it's not just a sentimental feeling. It's not just this internalized emotion only experienced when we hear some great worship music. If we did that, we would be denying the gospel of Christ and its power to transform even the most lost. Before, we lacked peace in our horizontal relationships and in our vertical. We misunderstood peace. But now in Christ, we experience peace through Christ in our new humanity, our divine relationship, and in the truth of our salvation. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what has been accomplished in Christ can be best summarized in this verse. Through him, both of us. We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That is, those who were far and those who were near have been brought together into a newly created humanity, and as such have access to the Father. Marcus Barth notes that the last hope, the eschaton, is already realized when no barrier keeps men separate from God. It is in Christ alone that all barriers were broken down and access was granted in one Spirit. And we need to keep this in view at all times. I'm a big fan of the so what. So what? I've made a big deal about but now. But so what? Why should these little words make a difference? For me personally, 14 years ago, I was far from God. I was living in the world, going about my business without Christ. I was separate. I was blind to spiritual matters. And if I'm honest, I lived without peace. I lived with a lot of fear. And I was a pretty unhappy woman. I had no community. I had no faith. And I had no hope. But now, in Christ, I'm a different person. Those few words have made all the difference between what was, what is, and what will come. The but now is the pivot point between the before and the what will come. But now in Christ, all those who are far away will be brought near by Christ. Christ will take all the divisions and make them into one group. He'll break down the divisions. He has abolished the law which created the division and created a new humanity, making peace. He reconciled through the cross and put to death hostility. And again, he proclaims peace. But now in Christ, all believers, those who were near and those who were far, have been brought together and are transformed into one new humanity, thus experiencing the breaking down of division and a reconciliation between each other and God. In Christ, the peace of salvation accomplished by Christ's death on the cross becomes a reality for the believer now. And finally, it is through Christ that we gain access to the Father. The passage we have read today highlights that only Christ can accomplish reconciliation and unity. Only in Christ can believers experience the new redeemed community achieved by the shedding of his blood, a community that is composed of all people. Put simply, but now Christ has provided a new transformed life. A once I was blind, but now I can see life. In his created community, do you know what that is? Do you know what his created community is? It's you. It's his church. It's his body of believers. Let me finish now, Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, in Christ, The whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the so what. We are his church. We are his new humanity. Once we get the but now in Christ, we can move into the now therefore. Church should be the place where we experience reconciled vertical and horizontal relationships through the finished work of Christ on the cross. By his blood, the divisions have been demolished and a new foundation has been built. In Christ, we experience the peace of our salvation. If you're still living in the before, in the past, in the pain of what happened, if you are feeling that you are far from God, then I encourage you to look around and see that there is a but now on the horizon. Because whatever your current situation is today, a time is coming when the words but now will be a part of your story. And I want you to believe this as we sing our final song today.